The bulletin included this announcement. Let me make it for you and for those of you that are watching us online tonight. We're going to be doing a survey this coming Sunday morning. And it's going to be a survey that will kind of help us a little bit with making, especially our elders, making plans as we go forward after the mandate change is made or not made coming up in a couple of weeks. And it's going to be a survey that we're going to ask you to fill out. If you're live here, you can do it on your phone through our website, or there will be the questionnaire will be on sheets of paper, and you can just answer the sheets of paper or answer the survey on the sheets of paper and turn them in. If you're online, during a live stream, one of the three services, you'll be able to connect through the website to the survey and answer the questions, and those answers will be submitted. So as many of us as possible would like to be either here or live streaming Sunday morning, and so that we can do that survey. Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Mark. And I want you to tell me, what do you see about Mark? What's different from him and Matthew? And what's different from him and Luke? There's a lot of difference between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. John's gospel has a different purpose, not completely a different purpose, but he approaches it in a different way. But Matthew and Mark and Luke are very similar. They're called the synoptic gospels. They're called the synoptic gospels because they're written very much alike. And Mark is one of those three. What do you notice more than, first off, I guess, about Mark? Huh? No genealogy. He doesn't start where Matthew starts, and Luke starts in the same place as Matthew. They do a different look at the genealogy. And Luke will go back even further than this, the birth of Jesus. He'll go back to the birth of John the Baptist, or baptizer. But Mark does not do that. And we'll get into why that may be the case in just a minute. What else do you notice? It's short. It's the shortest of them. There's 16 chapters, and we'll get into it a little bit. And we may do this more next week. There's a big discussion as to exactly how long chapter 16 needs to be. And most of the manuscripts that we have ended at verse 8. But there's a lot of questions about from there on to the end of the chapter. And I don't know that we'll get into that tonight, but if we don't do it tonight, we will next Wednesday night and take a little more look at that. Let me read to you, or you can read along with me, some of the early things said about this book of Mark. The first one is one of the church fathers by the name of Victor of Antioch, and he's pretty late as far as church fathers are concerned. He's writing in the 5th or 6th century, and he writes this, though. He says, the earliest known commentary on Mark, that's him. Victor of Antioch writes in the 5th or the 6th century, the first known commentary on the book of Mark. When he does that, he complains that while Matthew and John had received the attention of a number of expositors, and Luke also attracted a few, according to Mr. Victor, his utmost efforts had failed to detect any record of a single commentary on Mark. He couldn't find one. Not a single commentary. Now, that's not to say there was no copies of it. Copies of the book of Mark were as plentiful as the copies of all the others. But people took the time to write commentary about Matthew, and some took time to write commentary about Luke, and people took time to write commentary about John. But in the 5th or 6th century, this man said, I have looked, and I can't find a single one on Mark. What does this mean? Was it considered an unimportant book by many? It may have, because it's shorter. It basically says everything that Matthew and Luke say until you look at it really close. And then it's got some differences. But Matthew and Luke seem to give us more information on some things, although Mark does too on some things. But there's a question as to, if you've read Matthew and if you've read Luke, then how important is this book of Mark? Was Mark the source for Matthew and Luke? You may or may not have heard of a thing called the synoptic problem. The synoptic problem is this. We think there is a source that the Gospels copied in order to write down what they wrote down. And some think that the source for Matthew and for Luke would have been Mark. And one of the things that brought that to at least one individual's attention was Mark's the shorter book. And because he's the shorter book, he must have been the source for the longer books, Matthew and Luke. Now, we're going to touch just a little bit into textual criticism and what this whole thing is about, where it comes from. And there's, I think, one key thing that we all need to recognize and need to know about this criticism with regard to the Bible. Do you know what modern so-called biblical scholars think about the Bible, in particular, what they think about prophecy? Let's say that in the book of Mark, you have a prophecy made in about 30 AD of a detailed description of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And you have that in Matthew, and you have it in Mark. And those who look at that, who are the critics of the Bible, will say that could not have been written in 30 AD. It had to have been written after when? 70 AD. Because nobody can tell the future. And anything that's described before it happens had to have been written down after it occurred. That is the whole heart of this textual criticism that we're faced with. So, one of the men who holds to that view gave Mark tremendous importance when it seemed like early on maybe other people did not consider it all that important. And he gave it tremendous importance by saying Mark was the original source. And Matthew and Luke copied Mark. Okay, can you think of anything that might say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, especially not with regard to the book of Matthew? Why would that not make sense? Who was the apostle? Matthew or Mark? Matthew. Why would an apostle have to copy a non-apostle in writing about the life of Jesus? Now, Luke tells us, I explored all of this personally. And I don't know that that necessarily means he just read a lot of documents. I think what that means is he talked to the eyewitnesses. Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have still been alive. She could have told him the details of the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. The apostles were still alive. And Luke had access to all of them. But this doesn't make any sense with Matthew. And what we're going to see as we go through this, and I hope all of us do, is that these books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were not written for a while. We're going to get to it in a little bit. Mark was probably somewhere around 60 to 65, 65 to 70 AD, somewhere along in there. Written before the destruction of Jerusalem, but probably after the death of Peter and the death of Paul. And so they put it somewhere around 65. May have been the time when Mark was written. And these others probably in close proximity. All of them were recognized. All of them were recognized about the same time. All of them were copied. All of them had, according to Mark, according to Matthew, according to Luke, in all of the early manuscripts. All the evidence is there for all of them. And we're going to get in just a little bit as to exactly what Mark's source was. Where did he get all this? Who is this guy anyway? Who is this Mark? And we're going to take a look at that as we go through tonight. So who wrote Mark? Papias, one of the early church fathers, wrote this. And the elder, and by the elder, he's quoting John the Apostle. And the elder said this also. Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately everything that he remembered without, however, recording in order what was either said or done by Christ. What this early church father says, and all of the others that write about it are in agreement, Mark reproduced in the book of Mark what Peter was preaching. The book of Mark is Mark's recollection and remembrance of what Peter preached when Peter was alive. That's what this church father is saying. And all of the others, I'm going to put some up, are in agreement with that, are in agreement with that statement. Now, there's a couple of things that we might want to clarify. When he says the elder said this also, Mark having become the interpreter of Peter. The interpreter doesn't mean he had to go around and speak in one language for Peter while Peter was speaking in another language. Because the two languages that were key were Aramaic and Greek, and Peter spoke both of them. And he understood both of them. And all he would need to communicate in the world where he traveled, including Rome, was to know Greek. And he knew Greek. So what this means is he was the interpreter in the sense that he wrote down what Peter preached. He wrote down what Peter preached, and that is what the book of Mark is. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a little bit because I'm going to chastise all of us a little bit. In just a second, when we come back to this whole idea. But let's go a little further. Justin Martyr refers to Mark refers to Mark, the book of Mark, not the individual, but refers to the book of Mark as the memoirs of him. Who's him? He means Peter. The him refers to Peter. How do we know that? Because in the same sentence where he makes this statement, he talks about the change of names of one of the apostles to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to Boanerges, as is reported in these memoirs. Where in the Bible is it recorded that Simon's name was changed to Peter and the sons of Zebedee's names was changed to the sons of Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder? That's only found one place, and that's found in Mark 3, 16 through 17. So he's referring to one book where this statement occurs, Mark chapter 3, 16 through 17, and in it he says, he, the writer of this book, wrote down the memoirs of Peter. He wrote down what Peter was saying. He wrote down what Peter was preaching. And what he writes is his recollection of the things Peter said when he was bringing people to Christ and helping them to come to understand who Christ was. Irenaeus says this: after their departure, there is Paul and Peter. And evidently, Paul and Peter were in Rome at the same time, and quite possibly both of them executed by Nero. After their departure, but the word exodon can mean their death, or it can mean they were there in Rome and they left it for a period of time and then came back. Not exactly sure what meaning he had with this word, but Peter and John were there, and after their departure, either after their death or after they left the city, Mark, the disciple and the interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter. It's just going on and on and on. All of these church fathers who write about this, all of these church fathers who talk about it will tell us this is what's being done in Mark. This is what's occurring. Mark is writing down for us exactly what Peter preached. How could he do that? Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. But going on further, the phrase "according to Mark," which you have in a lot of your translations, some of you may just have Mark, but some of the older translations will have "according to Mark," just like they have "according to Matthew" or "according to Luke." And according to Mark, that phrase is in the earliest manuscripts. Now, it's not part of the text, but from the earliest manuscripts, the ones who put them together were letting you know we recognize this to be from Mark. We recognize this to have been written by Mark. Mark 14, open your Bibles. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 51 and verse 52. I think this is interesting. Matter of fact, I think it's kind of fascinating. Absolutely true. I have no idea what we're about to look at, but I think it's interesting and fascinating. I know it's true what's stated here, but we have to, you'll see what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 51. This is when Jesus has finished praying in the garden, and the mob that's arresting him is coming. And he goes to that mob. And then they arrested Jesus. Verse 50 says, everyone deserted him. All the apostles left him. And then we read this, 51. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Who was that? We don't know. But this is the only book that tells us about this young man. This is the only place where this incident is recorded. Could this be Mark? We don't know. But it may have been his way of putting himself into the text in an event that he was actually involved in. Now, let me tie something with that. And this really gets kind of interesting. In the same chapter, I want you to read verses 12 through verse 16. Ladies, you're going to love this. Guys, you're not so much, but ladies will. Chapter 14, starting with verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparation for us there.'" Now, I want you to focus on verse 15. "The owner of the house will show you a room furnished and ready." And that idea of ready carries with it, or the word carries with it, the idea of set in order. Ready for the use. Okay, hold on to that and go to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, 17 through 19. Here's the same instruction according to Matthew. Matthew 26, 17 through 19. "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Nothing said about the room being ready. The disciples prepared the Passover. They made ready the lamb. They made ready the sacrifice. They may have even gone on and made ready the meal. But nothing is said about the room being ready. The other passage that mentions this is John 13, 1, and it just says they prepared the Passover. Nothing said about the room being ready. Why does Mark say the room was furnished and ready? Or why does that Matthew and John include that? Why does Luke, or Mark rather, do it? We have no idea, but is there a connection? Is there a connection between the first part of Matthew 14 and the last part of it with the young boy that was following Jesus and they grabbed hold of him and he ran off into the night? Was it his mother's house? And was his mother the one that got it ready? Was his mother the one that set the room up for these 13 men to come in and eat? And Mark says, the room was furnished. The room was ready. Maybe because he knew what his mother had done. We're going to see something in a little bit later about his mother and how she entertained people and how she had them in her home that may add to that. I don't have a clue about this one, but it's interesting to look at and it's interesting to think about just from the standpoint of coming to this house. Ladies, if you turned your house over to 12 men to get ready for a meal, and actually only two of them were picked out, would you have any concern about what was going to look like? Would you have any concern about if things were going to be set where they need to be set and put in the places they needed to be put in? I don't know about the rest of y'all, but my wife would have all kinds of concerns. As a matter of fact, she would give strict orders, no, you're not doing that. But that's just something interesting. There's some differences here. And there's a lot of these that we'll run into. Who is Mark? Who is John Mark? And the name is given to both. Take your Bibles, open with me, let's read. Some of the places will have more than one. And most of these you're already very familiar with. But we're going to go through the passages where John Mark is talked about. And the first one is in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Peter has just come out of prison. All the brethren are gathered together in different places praying for him. He's been led out of the jail by an angel, and when he comes to himself and realizes what happened, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. John Mark's mother was named Mary. And as soon as Peter came to his senses that he was set free, first house he thought of, first place to go, the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, where many people had gathered and were praying. She entertains people. She's hospitable. She invites them to her home. We don't know how many, but many. Then verse 25, same chapter, verse 25 says this. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem. They came back from that conference in Jerusalem. They were coming back to Antioch. And they brought John with them. John's home's in Jerusalem. And they brought him out of Jerusalem to go with them. And they brought him with them. Chapter 13, verse 13. They come to the island of Cyprus. And from there, they go from Paphos, and Paul and his companions sail to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. He only made it to the first stop. And I don't know why he left there, if he was still a young man and homesick. If this got too intense for him early because of what Paul did to the man that was disrupting them, teaching others, and said, you're going to be struck with blindness for a while. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, he left them and turned back. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 37. Still talking about this John Mark. And the Bible will tell us in verse 37 and 39, 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Drop down to 39. Well, Paul did not think it wise in verse 38 because he had deserted them. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left. This was when Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul is now writing letters, and he writes this letter to the church at Colossae. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 10, he writes this. To the church at Colossae, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does Mark. They're back together, Paul and Mark. And look at what else it said. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. No wonder Barnabas didn't want to give up. No wonder Barnabas wanted him to travel with them. And would even leave Paul in order to make sure Barnabas was included. Because this is his cousin. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Y'all beat me there, didn't you? We ought to say, whoever gets there first, read it, but we won't. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Completely different relationship. The book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul writes to this man whose slave Onesimus is being returned to him. And at the end of it, in the greetings, Paul will write this. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. All of those. And then this one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter writes this, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, and he says this. She, who's she? Y'all know, come on, who's she? The lady, another word, huh? The church. She, who is in Babylon. Where's Babylon? Figurative language, Rome. Because Rome is very much like the Babylon of old and what it's doing to God's people. She, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greeting. And so does my son Mark. I think son is figurative. It may be son in the sense of brought him to Christ. If that's the meaning that it has, then it may make you wonder about that night when they had the Last Supper together. And if it was in Mary's house, the mother of Mark, and Mark was there, seeing what was going on, and if maybe Peter had a relationship with him that started that night, or maybe have even started earlier, or it may have nothing to do with who brought him to Christ, because he followed Christ. Even as a young boy, he was there. And son may have with it the idea of, I took him under my wing to bring him to be a fellow worker with me. And I think that's the same way Paul uses it when he refers to Timothy as my son. Because Paul gives the credit for his faith to his mother and his grandmother. But my son is a very special relationship Paul has with him, in particular in the work that they were doing for Christ and with Christ. And so here's Peter, my son, Mark. And so all these things that those church fathers say about Mark followed Peter around in Rome. And Mark heard all the things Peter was saying. And when Mark wrote the book of Mark, he was writing what Peter preached. He was writing down the message that Peter would deliver as he would teach people about Christ and tell them about him. The date written in 65 to 70 AD, probably while Paul and Peter were preaching in Rome, maybe near the times of their deaths. And tradition says that both were put to death under Nero. And that may have been the time of it. I want you to look at this. How would you describe Mark? There is a word that is unreal in the book of Mark. It is the word "uthos" or "utheos." And I put up both of those because in different translations, different Greek texts, it's spelled differently. It means it's the same word. But the two different Greek texts that I typically will look at have both spellings. And one is "uthos" or the other is "utheos." And it means at once, immediately, right away, straight away. That word is used more times in the book of Mark than it is in any other book. That word is used 42 times in the book of Mark. Now, your translations may not always translate it. I know the NIV doesn't. It tries to give you a sense of what's talking about. I think it would be good on this one in particular to read different translations and to think about the definition immediately, right away, straight away. And it's used 42 times. It occurs, this word does, in every chapter of the book of Mark except chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 16. But this word is in every other chapter. Let me give you a feel for it. I'm going to read from the NIV. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. We're just going to look at the occurrences in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read it from the NIV, and so some of the times I may not read the word. And if you have it in your translation, I want you to tell me which word it is. It would either be at once, immediately, right away, or straightway, indicating the immediacy of things. Mark chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 10. We'll stay in Mark 1. Verse 10, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn up open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Mine doesn't say it. What does somebody say? Verse 10, immediately coming out of the water. Okay? The next one is going to be verse 12. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And then we drop down to verse 18. In verse 18, it says, at once, or immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. In verse 20, without delay, immediately, at once, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and they followed him. Then verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. How dull. What does the other translation say? Immediately, what did they do? Is it they went immediately to Capernaum or immediately into the synagogue? They went immediately into the synagogue. Okay, 28. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Sometimes it's good to say what the text says. What does it use here? Immediately. Where are we? Verse 28, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Is that immediately or straightway? Immediately. Verse 30. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Oh, come on. What's the word? What was immediate? Huh? Immediately the fever left. Verse 42. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant, but then 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately it left him. Jesus sent him away at once, immediately. Jesus sent him away immediately with a strong warning. Why this word? And why do you think it's so important to Mark all through it? What do you think he's trying to get across to us? I have some ideas, but I'd like to hear yours. What do you think he's trying to get across to us? Huh? Kingdom of God is here now. This is going on right now. Right in your presence. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Not waiting on the healing. It was immediate. But this word is not just used in connection with the healing. It's used in all these different things. All these different senses. What else? Huh? Compel? The urgency, the sense of urgency about everything. Maybe you ever been around somebody like this? The overwhelming. Does this guy ever slow down? Does this guy ever stop? Does this guy ever rest? And of all those 3 years that Jesus worked, we only have, what, about 40 days? The events of about 40 days recorded for us. And John will write, if we wrote down everything that he's done, the world wouldn't contain the books that would need to be written. Now, he's using a figure of speech there, probably a little exaggeration, but he's talking about all that he did, you couldn't read the book. But this sums it. And that gets us to what's his whole point. He starts off in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah is Old Testament Hebrew language that means exactly the same thing as Christ. Christ is the Greek. Messiah is the Hebrew. They both mean the anointed one. They both mean the servant of God that's coming. The one God prophesied about, the Messiah, the Christ. Then he adds, the Son of God. So his whole purpose is basically the same as John's. John says, I'm writing all this so that you can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Mark says, I am writing to you the very beginning of the gospel, the good news about the Messiah, Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God. Probably written in Rome, very quickly, look at this. Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. There's a little difference here in Matthew and in Mark. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, just going to take a look at it. I want to finish up. We have time. Yes, we have time. Okay. So hold your Bible at Matthew 19, and we want to look also at Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12. All right, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, you know, 19 has a 1 in front of it. If you're in 9, it doesn't have a 1 in front of it. 19, verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now go to Mark 10. And in Mark chapter 10, 11 and 12, Jesus says this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Which one did Jesus say? Did he say what Matthew wrote or did he say what Mark wrote? Or is the answer yes? Because Mark knew what he said. So why would Mark write it different? Because Matthew was writing to Jews, and under Jewish law, a woman wasn't to divorce. The man was to divorce. But Mark is writing to Rome. And in Rome, who can divorce? Either one. As a matter of fact, some of the Roman writers will talk about you don't count a woman's age in Rome by how many years she's lived. You count her age by the number of divorces she's had. And Mark is writing to Rome. And he understands that Jesus' teaching would apply both to man and woman in Rome. And so he includes both, because he understood that Jesus would be talking to both. Okay. Very quick, an outline. We're just going to run down it. Preparation for his ministry, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. His ministry in Galilee, chapter 1, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 23. Then his ministry in the northern part and the eastern part of Galilee. And that's chapter 7, verse 24 through chapter 9, verse 50. Then he begins the journey toward Jerusalem, chapter 10. His ministry in Jerusalem, chapters 11 through 13. His submission to death, chapters 14 through 15. And the resurrection in chapter 16. Now I want you to do this. I want you to open your Bibles. This is the last thing we'll look at. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I want you to read with me 34 through 35 of Acts, chapter 10. This is Peter at the house of Cornelius, speaking the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. Read this with me. And every now and then, glance up at the outline. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea. Now here's where the outline begins. Beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Where does Mark start? In Galilee. Where does Matthew start? With the birth of Jesus. Where does Luke start? With the birth of John the Baptist. Where does Peter start? In Galilee. Beginning in Galilee. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, goes to Galilee. Stays in Galilee, comes to Jerusalem. There he dies. Crucified on the cross, raised. Peter's outline that he used with Cornelius is the outline he used everywhere he went, is the message he delivered wherever he went. And Mark followed him. And Mark heard him. And Mark remembered. And guided by God's Spirit, he wrote down what Peter preached. Don't you ever tell me you're tired of that sermon. Don't you ever tell me I'm tired of that book. Don't you ever tell me or anybody else, we studied that book 5 years ago, we don't need to do it again. This is the message of Peter. You remember what Peter said when he wrote his last letter? I'm writing these things to you, and I know I've already written them. But as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to keep telling you these things. Do you know why he said that? So that when I'm gone, you will remember. And we have a living example of a man who listened, a man who remembered, and a man who wrote it. And so we have the Apostle Peter's account of the gospel of Christ, written by the young man who followed him and listened to him and wrote down all that he said. So we have Matthew's account. We have Mark's account. We'll have Luke's account, who was with a number of the apostles. And then we'll have John's account. That's Mark 1. We're going to look at some different things as we go through the next two lessons on Mark. And hopefully they'll be helpful to us in understanding some things about the Bible and how to read it. And hopefully they'll be helpful to us. Let's have a closing prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for everything you've given to us and blessed us with. And we thank you for your word. Help us, Father, to see its power and to know how desperately we need it, and how desperately we need to continue to read it and stay in it. And we ask you, Father, to be with us as we go through our night, be with us in the storms tomorrow. Help us to be safe, but most of all, help us to be faithful to you in everything we do. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.